We're going to start in verse 16 of Luke chapter 6, and that's because we got it introduced to 11 of the 12 apostles that the Lord chose. And we did mention Judas being chosen, but there's a lot more that we needed to cover about that, and so we said we would wait to this week to finish the last introduction of the last apostle that's on the list. And so in Luke chapter 6, I'll just back up to read where we left off. I'll start up in verse 12 and read it down to verse 16, and then we'll continue our study. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealotus, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which is was also the traitor." So it's interesting when you study, or when you look at the list, it's in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, and Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Judas is now dead, so it's only 11 apostles listed there, and then it's after that point they choose Matthias to replace Judas. But that list, the list of the 12 apostles, and remember that an apostle is not just a disciple. They're ones sent out. They're actually commissioned. They're given authority. And so they go out with authority sent by Jesus Christ on a mission. And so that's what an apostle is, one sent by God. And so out of the disciples, there was many disciples. You'll see even another verse a little bit later. But then there's out of those disciples, there's 12 that he chose. When you get down to it, like what I was about to say, is in Matthew and in Mark, when you get down to those last two, the order is different. I already told you that in Matthew and in Mark, Andrew is always the fourth mentioned. He, even though he's Peter's brother, he's not mentioned until after James and John, because Peter, James, and John, they stand out among the apostles as the leaders, just like Peter stands out as the leader of the 12 apostles. But when you get down to the lower numbers of numbering them, the number 10 and 11 in Matthew and in Mark are switched. They're switched from Luke and Acts, but see, Luke wrote the book of Acts. So when he lists them, and the reason I'm saying that is in verse 16 it says, "Judas, the brother of James." And so we talked about that Judas, who's the brother of James, and that's his number 11. That's Thaddeus, Libius. But in the one before him, where it says Simon called Zeotis, Simon, that is actually the 11th one that's mentioned in Matthew and in Mark. Now, you'll see why I'm just bringing that up in just a moment, because after we talk about the Judas, which remember in verse 12, Judas, the brother of James, that when we read about him in John, it says, not Iscariot. So he has a couple names there, but it's not Iscariot. And then finally, the last one we read in the list is Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor. So as we start talking about Judas Iscariot, Judas is always the last one in all the lists, except, like I said, in Acts, he's not even there. But he's always listed last, and it's always some remark about him, because we know he is the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke calls him here the traitor. But he's always called Judas Iscariot, and that would make him stand out, like, for instance, from the other Judas. Not Judas, the brother of James, but Judas Iscariot. And then, as we said in John, it's Judas, not Iscariot, because just to make sure that you understood which Judas of the 12 we're talking about. But Judas Iscariot, he's always given that last part of his name, Iscariot. And when you look at that, there's a lot of confusion, I believe, over why is it Iscariot? What does that mean? And almost everybody looks at the word Iscariot and believes that it comes from a city that's in Judea named Kerith, K-E-R-I, I don't know if that's an S-T-H, but it's really an Old Testament city. You read about it in Joshua. And so they would say I think I've heard it pronounced Kenareth too, but anyhow, they would say Judas Iscariot, that's Judas who is of Kerith. And so that's what they're saying that Judas Iscariot means. When I looked it up in an encyclopedia though, they pointed out there's something wrong with that in the fact that in the New Testament, in the Lord's day, that city was no longer called by that Hebrew name. And so it would be strange that they would name Judas as if he was from a city that it now has a different name. And so I don't think that that's what Iscariot is about. There is, now I don't know how the wording gets this way, but Iscariot can actually, and I don't know if it's, the spelling has to be changed to come up with this, but it's actually a surname. You know, just like we saw, Simon, whose surname is Peter. There's several people that have a surname. And that Judas, his surname would be Iscariot. And that can be a reference to liar. Or, as you're going to see, one would translate it dagger bearer. Like someone who would stab you in the back. Luke calls him traitor. We're going to see other verses that calls him betrayer. And I think that that's really what Iscariot is all about. That he is this one that is the traitor. For instance, when you read, I have to go back to Genesis, it's the one that pops in my mind all the time. Abraham names a place Jehovah Jireh. And it's, you know, where Isaac was being offered up. And then it says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So I was pointing out to Pete one time when he was going through 1 Samuel, he's looking up names of cities. Well, sometimes the meaning of the name is right there. Because why did he say Jehovah Jireh? Because the Lord will provide. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. You didn't even have to have a dictionary to look it up. And when I look at Judas Iscariot, I'm thinking, oh, dagger bearer, liar, betrayer, traitor. When I see that in Luke, where it just ends by say Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor, that's what I'm thinking. Oh, that's the meaning of the word, and it's identifying him, and he's identified as the one who betrayed Christ all of time, and so it can be like a surname there. So, look, before we leave Luke, come over to Luke 16. No, Luke 22. And this is about Judas's betrayal. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread was nigh, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the 12 apostles. And this is where he's going to go. Well, the next verse, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him unto them. So now you know that that is a surname, and it has to do with betraying the Lord. And just like I said in chapter 6 there, where he's just called traitor. So let's look at a couple others. Come over to Mark chapter 3. And verse 19. So again, you got the list there. Look at the end of verse 18. It says, and Simon the Canaanite. Do you remember when we studied what the Canaanite means? It's not he's from the land of Canaan. Canaanite is a word that's actually where you get the word zealot. And that's why in Luke he's called Ziotis? I can't pronounce that word. Someone's got a better way?
Zelotes.
Zelotes, that is how it is. But that means a zealot. And we talked about him being a zealot in the sense that he was part of a group that was against the Roman government. And we related him to Matthew, who worked for the government, and here Simon, who is that other Judas, that he is one who's a zealot. And so they have two different political views, but they leave both their political views to follow the Lord. Anyhow, that's the last part of verse 18. Then verse 19 says, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So the last one on the list is Judas Iscariot, and then that's immediately followed by the statement, which also betrayed him. So it's always pointing out that he is the one who betrayed the Lord. Come over to chapter 14 of Mark. Verse 10, just mentioned Judas again. It says in verse 10 of Mark 14, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. So he's always the traitor. And so each one of those is pointing that out about him. Now, in John, we learn a little bit more about Judas. So I'd like you to see some verses there in John. Come to John chapter 6. So we know in the other gospel, what they call synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that he is the traitor, the betrayer. But you learn more about him when you come into the book of John. John chapter 6, and then it's all the way over near the end there, in verse 70. It says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake, and this is, now see, the Lord makes a comment, and then John gives us a commentary. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So the Lord is telling ahead of time that I picked you 12, but even from the beginning, he knew that it was Judas is going to be the one that's going to betray him there. And so John tells us that the Lord is preparing the apostles to realize there's a traitor among them. Come over to chapter 12 of John. It says in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard and very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was full of the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was therein. You know, I get the idea that John was really mad at Judas. Other calls him betrayer. Here, you know, he points out the Lord said one of you is a devil. Now he says he said this not because he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and he carried the bag. He was the treasurer of the 12 apostles. And if he was a thief, he was already stealing from that bag for that statement to be made. And so John is pointing out a little bit more about Judas. You come over to chapter 13 of John. It says in verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, Having heard his, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he's now going to wash the feet of the disciples or the apostles. And he's going to wash Judas's feet. But interesting, a couple things. In verse 2, Satan, the devil, puts in his heart to betray the Lord. Now, later on in the same chapter, verse 26, it says, let me back up so you get this. Verse 21, and when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now that's always thought to be John. I've heard some suggest someone else. But anyhow, Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So John's leaning on the Lord. Peter says, John, find out who he's talking about. Verse 25, and he lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a sop, and when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, doest quickly. Now his disciples thought, oh, he's going to go either buy food or give money to the poor because he's the treasurer. But the Lord knew what he was going to do. He was going to betray him. Interesting, Satan had put it in his heart. Now actually Satan enters into him to do it. We're going to be answering a question in Sunday school about satanic things. And I do believe that that for Satan, he just can't control anybody. There has to be like an invitation there. And that's getting away from what I want to talk about. But anyhow, Satan enters into him and so now the clue is, it's made clear if someone like John would know, Judas. So it's Judas Iscariot. Verse 18, by the way, said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And so actually he quoting Psalms 41 verse 9, that he was going to be betrayed by a friend, and it's one of the friends that are there, and it's fulfilled in Judas. Now, did you notice every reference in the book of John, what Judas is called? Every place we read it, Judas, the son of Simon. Only John points that out. Go back to our study in Luke, chapter 6. And the reason I was talking to you about the order that's different here is I might have said it backwards earlier, but in verse 15, it ends with Simon called Zeotis, the zealot, the one who is working against the Roman government, who wants to overthrow the Roman government. His name is Simon. Judas is the son of Simon. I don't know we don't have any other clues, but I've heard it speculated, and I've heard it almost like in a defense about Judas, that Judas really wasn't trying to betray. They make it sound like he was actually a good guy. We know he's not a good guy. But they make it sound like Judas had a plan in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to set up the kingdom. And he's going to, when you read the Old Testament, he's going to come back in great power and take control of this earth. But they're not seeing it happen. So the thought is Judas betrayed the Lord so that the Romans would come against the Lord and he would finally have to physically start fighting against Rome. And that he had they actually imply a good motive for betraying the Lord because he wants the Roman government overthrown. Well, when I've heard that in the past, I realized some people just trying to protect Judas. We know he was a thief. He's of the devil. There was nothing good about him. Now, he might have wanted to overthrow the Roman government, especially if he's the son of Simon Zealotus, Simon the Zealot. That Simon was good. He didn't try to force Christ to do anything other than follow Jesus Christ as the one who is going to be king of Israel. But Judas, he might have had a political agenda in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just point that out as we got some different things said about him. And, you know, like for instance, Sandra does genealogy. And you have to be super honest to do genealogy. Because you can come across different people I've watched her like come across something and said, nah, it looks like it's true, but I'm not sure it's true yet. Well, if I saw it, I'd say, oh, that's true. One of the things I do in Bible study, if the Bible says he's Judas, the son of Simon, I'm thinking, unless the Bible can tell me who Simon is, and I see another Simon, I'm thinking, oh, I'm supposed to put those two together. Now, if you ever hear Pete teach, he's not around us, he always says, I wonder if this is, or it could be that, and I don't teach it that way. I say, oh, that's it. I'm a little dishonest that way, or at least I don't. See, I actually think, why would the Bible tell me he's the son of Simon if I don't know who Simon is? When I look at that, I'm thinking, the Bible's telling me how he's connected. I look at that as a definite clue, not a maybe. And so I give it to you, take it or leave it. But you can tell me, you can tell I take it. You can leave it if you want. But I do, in my studies, I do that constantly because I think that it's there deliberately for us to discover and know some things. So anyhow, true confessions. All right. So now we've been introduced to all 12 apostles. Let's pick up in verse 18 of Luke chapter 6. Oh no, it's verse 17. It says, in verse 17, it says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of the disciples. So he comes down, stood in the plain, and the company of disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Now, I guess if I just finish reading, you realize that the whole point here is that there's a group that's healed. But the reason I'm even stumbling around in verse 17, I want you to see that when he comes down from the mountain, out of those disciples, 12 are now all called apostles. But when he comes down, there seems to be a company of disciples. So that would be the 12 apostles and those that didn't get to be picked as apostles. They're still disciples. And then there's this, what's called a great multitude of people. And it gives the locations where these great multitude of people are from. And then we're told that they came to be healed, to hear and to be healed. And even the ones that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Verse 19 says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. So, you know, we know the story about the one lady who touched the hem of his garment and was healed, but she wasn't the only one who ever did that. They realized that he had the power to heal, and the virtue just goes from him. They just touch him, they're healed, and healed all of them. Every one of them, great multitude, were healed. That's how thorough the healing was taking place when Jesus Christ walked among that group of people there. Now, what you come to in verse 20, and actually now it'll be When I told you about Luke, I said it starts out with two incidences about the Sabbath day, that he's Lord of the Sabbath, and that what was the other thing about the Sabbath? Oh, that he healed on the Sabbath. It's good to do good on the Sabbath day. And then it chose out the 12 apostles, and I called it the choosing out the 12 apostles and the great multitude. Now, and that's the third breaking down of the chapter. From verse 20 to 49, we could call it what other people call it, the Beatitudes. And I'll say we could call it that. I'll explain why in just a little bit. But this has been called Beatitudes. And the first thing I want to point out to you as we start into verses 20 through 49, when you look at it, the first, from verse 20 to 23, there's going to be four blessed. Immediately you see, blessed be the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those that weep, blessed are blessed are ye when men hate you. So there's four blessedness, and that's followed by a warning that ends there in verses 22 and 23. Then after that, in verses 24 through 26, notice it starts out with woes. But woe unto you, and then verse 25, woe unto you, verse 26, woe unto you. And there's two in verse 25, by the way. So it's followed by four woes, and those four woes are followed by instructions on how to react. There's instructions on why you should react a certain way, and then the conclusion on how to react. And then when you get over into verse 39 and following, he gives a parable, and it's really a parable where how you should start rather than looking out, look in, introspection, look into yourself first before you judge others and so forth. So that's kind of how the Beatitudes are laid out in this section. Now, when I said they call it Beatitudes, I never did like that term. And I didn't know why until I finally looked it up. Beatitudes is the church gave this teaching of Christ, that title, Beatitude. Beatitude means, like the key to happiness, the great calm or happiness that comes from being blessed of God. And so it's, you know, we start out, blessed are they, and so they call it the Beatitudes. Well, what about the woes? These aren't all just positive things here. It's just not a great blessedness here. There's a lot of warning that goes on in these Beatitudes, If you read this in the book of Matthew, you'd call it the Sermon on the Mount. And so there, you know, when I realized that I didn't like Beatitudes, when I looked up the word, I realized this is not just all great, wonderful blessings of God. These are some warnings that Jesus Christ has given, some real strong warnings in here. So it's not all just happiness and peace and the key to happiness and all of that. But it is the Lord's teaching. Now, when I said in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. When you come over to Luke chapter 6, and, you know, whatever you want to call this, it's the teaching of the Lord. But my point to you, there seems to be a difference between Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and Luke chapter 6. Now, there's some obvious differences that I'll point out, and then there's some smaller differences. One of the things is we know that when we study the four Gospels, that the four Gospel writers don't put everything in the same order. Because they do it because they're teaching not the order. They're not just trying to give you the life of Christ. He went here, 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 in that order. They're trying to teach you that they have a purpose in showing you certain events that link together for a spiritual lesson. So we don't always try to put the order together. But it is interesting. You got Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. What chapter in Matthew did the Lord choose out 12 apostles? Matthew 10. Now see, Luke, here, he picks 12 apostles and then starts the lesson that he's going to give, that these so-called Beatitudes. And like I say, it could still be the same event, but it is interesting that it's so separated in the book of Matthew that you wonder about that. The other is that the instructions are specifically given to the apostles. Now watch this. Come, hold your place in Luke. Come to Matthew chapter 5. And it is good to know, whether you're reading it in Matthew or reading in Luke, specifically the Lord is teaching the apostles. Now, they're not called apostles yet in Matthew, but the Lord is teaching those disciples, and the apostles are among them. So when you read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." So you got the Lord up on a mount, the disciples gather around him on the mount, and he's now teaching them. And so you go through all that, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, but come over to chapter 7 and verse 28. It says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So they're there. He is teaching a multitude of people that were gathered, but it's directly to the apostles, and they're there getting the benefit. And so, but you can see them there. Now, when you look at that in Luke chapter 6, you have verse 17, "And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and a great company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people, all of that came out," and they named the places they came out. I'll make a point about that. Verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed," and on, but it never says that he ever addresses the multitude. But we know the multitude's there, so that, you know, neither one of those two points. They're just a difference, and I just point out to you the difference. But part of that difference is also the multitude of people that's there. For instance, you're in Luke 6, verse 17. "He comes down and stood in the plain, and the great company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of," now notice where they're from, "Judea and Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon." So that's where they're from. I forgot to put the map up. There's a good map that shows you where that's at. Hopefully you know Tyre and Sidon are north of Galilee on the sea. They're right on the Mediterranean Sea, but north, out of Israel. That's why it's called the coast. So that border, people are coming down from Tyre and Sidon, way up in the north, coming down into the area of Galilee to be taught. Look at Matthew again in chapter 5. Well, actually, you've got to go to chapter 4 to see this. Verse 25, the last verse in chapter 4. "And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea." So Jerusalem and Judea are the same, but here he says from Galilee, well, that's where the Lord was ministering, and then Decapolis, that's actually, I can get my east and west, that's east of like the Jordan River. So the opposite of Tyre and Sidon. So the multitude of people, either you add all these places and they came from all those directions, or there's a different group of people. And that's the point. Sometimes I think, and this last one will be the point of this, is I think the Lord is teaching some of the same thing at a different time to a different group of people. And the reason I say that, if you're holding Matthew chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, the disciples came to him, and he opened up his mouth and taught them, saying." He's up in a mountain, right? Where is he in Luke chapter 6? Yeah, verse 17. "And he came down with them and stood in the plain." And this multitude gathers around, and he lifts up his eyes, and so it's like he's not up. It's not, you can't call this the Sermon on the Mount. It's the sermon in the plain. Now, this is good for a couple reasons, though. I've noticed this change before. I thought maybe it was Luke at a whole different place. It's still his ministry in Galilee. So it's very close to what Matthew, where it could be the same message. But it also could be different, because when you think about it, if Jesus Christ taught a group of people in one place, how about the group of people that shows up in another place? Do they not get that message? Pastor Jordan travels, speaks all over the place. I know he has to write notes. I preach this message in Kissimmee, Florida. Then when he goes to California, I preach this message someplace in California. He has to put a note, because otherwise he'd go to a place and preach the same message he preached before. I heard Jack Hiles a couple times preach the exact same message, word for word. And I realized, oh, this guy's got a message, and he preaches it wherever he goes, and I just happen to be in two different places, and he preaches the same message. Well, the Lord, if he's going to teach the nation of Israel, he would teach the same thing in another place. By the way, there's another difference between Matthew and Luke. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Chapter 5 has 48 verses. Chapter 6 has 34 verses. Chapter 7 has 27 verses. That's a total of 109 verses. Luke, you got verses 20 to 49. That is what, 50 verses. So if he did teach the same thing, he abbreviated it here, or Luke abbreviated it here. In fact, when you read, I don't think anything in Matthew chapter 6 is found in Luke chapter 6. Now, either Luke just left it out, or it is a different time, and he taught it in a shorter manner. None of that makes any difference, because what he taught is the truth, whether you read it in Matthew or read it in Luke. But it is important to realize why there is a difference sometimes. And so you see those things. Now, in either case, I'm going to introduce this today. We're not going to go too far into it. But in either case, and this is really, it wasn't until I learned to rightly divide the word of truth. I don't know about you, but when you read the Beatitudes, hopefully you read it and realize, who could do this? Call your brother Raca, you're in danger of hellfire? What? I mean, how many people say, I live by the Sermon on the Mount? No, you don't. You couldn't possibly do that. So anyhow, but my point is if you understand that what the ministry of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when he gives the Sermon on the Mount and concerns those that are going to go into the kingdom and the warning of those who are not going to make it into the kingdom. That's why the woes. There's blessings and there's woes. Those that are going to be rewarded and blessed, and those who are going to face being expelled, not going into the kingdom. And even when you study it close, you realize the promise of the Holy Spirit that's going to come and empower these people, especially through the tribulation, because if they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what's the next event that Israel faces prophetically? It's the tribulation. And so the things are being said is how to endure to the end and be blessed. And the Holy Spirit, when John the Baptist promised, the Lord, after the Lord's ministry, is going to send the Holy Spirit, and they're going to give them the power to endure through that tribulation. When you understand that, then when you read the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon in the Plain, you can now understand what it's about, and realizes that the things that's being said to the nation of Israel is a different circumstance than us living in the dispensation of grace. Now, when I say that, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. There's instruction in righteousness here. But the circumstance, the warnings that are given, there are things that Israel's going to face in the tribulation that you do not face in the dispensation of grace. And therefore, the teaching is different. Now, you can see it. All we got to do is start. Let's start with the first blessings that are given here in verse 20. It says, then he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, so ostracize you, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, And leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now, all of a sudden, blessed be poor. Why are you blessed? Because you're poor. So, is only poor people blessed of God? Now, if you read it in Matthew, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. But Luke doesn't say that. Luke just says, blessed are the poor. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom is coming. How are you going to go into that kingdom unless you're poor? Hardly will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? Why? Because there's going to be a mark of a beast that's going to take place. And everybody's going to have to give up their riches of this world in order to make it into that kingdom. Other than that, it just, God only blesses poor people. He don't bless rich people. No, there's a reason that's being said. Blessed are ye that hunger. Well, again, Matthew says hunger after righteousness. And so he puts a spiritual thought to it, but Luke doesn't. He just says, blessed are ye that hunger, and ye shall be filled. Well, when you go through the tribulation and you're going to have to run, God's going to feed them like he did Israel with manna in the wilderness. And give us this day our daily bread. It's going to be the prayer. If you read it in Matthew, it would be included in chapter 6 there. So that these things are Israel in their program, what they face going through that tribulation. Blessed are ye that weep. Did you notice the now in those? I tried to emphasize when I read it. Blessed, verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. So there's a difference between now and what's coming. Well, what's coming? They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So they're going to hunger, and then when they get into the kingdom, they're going to be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. There's going to be joy when they enter into that kingdom. But there's going to be mourning before they go into that kingdom, because they're going to go through the tribulation. In verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when ye shall be separate, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. If you just take that phrase, Son of Man, you realize he calls himself the Son of Man because it's the Son of Man who's going to become and reign over the nation of Israel. And so those who are going through the tribulation, not identifying with the Antichrist, but standing up for Jesus Christ, they're going to be ostracized, they're going to be called evil, they're going to be hated of all men for Christ's sake. Well, you can see how this relates to what Israel is facing in the prophetic program and the blessing that when they endure that they get when they go into the kingdom. Now that's just the introduction. Because when we get down further, and there's other things that are going to be said about his instructions to them, it's helpful to realize the context of the program of Israel, how this fits their program, and doesn't necessarily fit the dispensation of the grace of God. So that's enough to get started. In 2 weeks from now, we'll continue in that list of things, looking at a little bit more detail about this and then the woes and so forth. So let's just stop there for the day. Our God and Father, we do thank you for the study of your word. We do thank you, Lord, for the time that we did get saved and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior by realizing and understanding, believing in the gospel of your grace, which happens in the dispensation of grace. So we thank you as well for the time that we came to learn and understand right division of your Bible, so that when we're studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we understand Israel's program and the circumstances where things are being said to them, which are a different circumstance for us who live in the dispensation of grace. We could make parallels of all these, but Father, I thank you that just making the short statement that we did is enough to see what the context of the sermon on the plain, in the plain here, is about. And we pray that we'll understand these things more thoroughly when we keep reading and appreciating, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.